Happy Father's Day, everybody. And for this Father's Day sermon, I've got some props. So, yeah, go in here. So for Father's Day, we're going to celebrate Christmas. What do you think about that? It's kind of weird, isn't it? So, but I got more props. Got to have Mary and Joseph, right? Got to have Mary and Joseph. Something's missing. Yeah, got one more thing. Yeah. The dragon. Okay. Yeah. See, we're doing Christmas now because nobody wants to hear this Christmas story at Christmas time. So I thought Father's Day, maybe we'll do it for Father's Day. This is Revelation chapter 12. I don't know where to put this. Okay. It makes a hat too, but I'm anyway. No, I'm not going to wear it. So, no, leave me alone. Let me read Revelation chapter 12 to you. Revelation chapter 12. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. And then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon. You know how hard it is to find a red dragon on Amazon? It's the best I got. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. He's a very powerful dragon. It says here, an enormous red dragon. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels, they fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough. And they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. And he's filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. Then the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with a torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. And then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus." And what you see here in Revelation chapter 12 is the behind-the-scenes story, the behind-the-scenes of the Christmas story. What's going on in the spiritual realm as we celebrate, you know, with the Christmas carols and the cookies and all the festivals with Christmas. This is what was going on behind the scenes. And I just want to briefly walk you through some of these things here. The woman, it says here, was clothed with the sun. It says here she was pregnant with the child who will rule the nations. And we're introduced to this red dragon. It says in verse 4, the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. What does that remind you of? What, What comes to your mind when you hear this? What is this? This would be Herod, right? We know the Christmas story where Herod killed all the baby boys in Bethlehem in an attempt to kill baby Jesus because he's threatened by a baby. Herod's not the dragon. Herod is a puppet of the dragon. The dragon who is the serpent, the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, is how he's identified here in Revelation 12, verse 9. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God. How did she know to do this? Well, because an angel warned Joseph in a dream. Remember this in Matthew chapter 2, that when they had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, take the child, his mother, and escape to Egypt. So Joseph was warned by God. Joseph moved his family to Egypt. Joseph protected his family. As a result, here's the last verse in this chapter, verse 17. The dragon was enraged at the woman. And what does the dragon do? When he's enraged, what does he do? He goes off to make war against her offspring. Who's that? That would be us. Those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. You see, we are at war. We have a sworn enemy who wants to destroy us. So when we celebrate Christmas, and I know that wasn't on anybody's mind when you walked into the building today, but this is December, when you celebrate Christmas and you wrap the gifts and you make the cookies and you sing the Christmas carols and you do all that comes with Christmas, make sure you put on the armor of God, because we're at war. And I start here because I want to preach to fathers. Fathers who are known to be the providers of the family and the protectors of the family. How are you preparing your family? How prepared are you to protect your family from all the dangers of this world? When you think about the rioters and the looters and the thugs and the anarchists and the dragon. Happy Father's Day. So as we get into this here, a couple of scriptures come to mind. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He looks like an angel of light, so beautiful. But he's not. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, Paul says, we're not unaware of his schemes. We're not unaware of Satan's schemes. Fathers, are you aware of Satan's schemes? Do you know what Satan is doing? Do you know what he's trying to do? How he's trying to destroy your family? Satan is wicked, and he's deceitful. He's wickedly intelligent. Now, he's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. He couldn't touch Jesus. He didn't know what God was doing with Jesus, how God was going to protect Jesus. There's a lot of things he couldn't do, a lot of things he didn't know. He wasn't as strong as the angels in heaven. He was cast down. But he's still wicked. And it says here his goal, his intention is to destroy God's people. Now, how does he do that? How is he going to do that? Do you envision Satan to be kind of like a sniper set in some place in the woods, just ready to take out individuals as they come by all by themselves? I don't see that's how Satan works. I mean, when you're talking about 7 billion people on the planet and he's coming after all of them, especially the ones who are committed to Jesus Christ, he's coming after all of them. It's not going to be a sniper mentality. No, it's going to be more like a biological warfare where, you release some kind of virus into the world and it spreads. I'm not saying it's COVID, but I'm saying it's like this, where he releases his evilness and it permeates. And how do you do this? Do you go to the airports? No, I didn't see that in Revelation. But maybe, I don't know. I see three things identified in the book of Revelation that I believe Satan is using among us. Three things that we need to be aware of. If we're going to be aware of his schemes, we need to be aware of these things, how Satan is using these things to hurt us. We get to Revelation chapter 13. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw the beast coming. The beast. Dragon, beast, two different things here. I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne with great authority. He goes on verse 4, men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast. Verse 6, he opened his mouth to blaspheme God. Verse 7, he was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. So we need to identify, who is this beast? We talk about red dragon, now we're talking about this beast, a beast that has been empowered by the dragon. The dragon gave him his authority. The dragon gave him a throne. It says in verse 2, the beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. What is that? What does that look like to you? It looks weird. Well, in the book of Daniel, those things represent world powers. The bear represented Persia. The lion represented Babylon. I don't know about the leopard. I didn't get that far. But these are symbols of world power, which tells me beast number one is the government. Oh my gosh. Can't believe I said that. Godless government. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and his authority. And a key word, I have that in your outline, a key word to write down here is control, to dominate with his authority. Men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast. And 2,000 years ago, in John's world, this would be imperial worship. When Caesars demanded to be worshiped, they were gods, and they expected to be treated as gods. But I believe this is symbolic of godless governments in our day, in our world today. China, North Korea, Russia, Iran, all were, you know, the government dominates. The government has the ultimate say. The government is not to be challenged. The government in some of these countries, the church is a threat to the government. That's why the church has to be shut down, because it's a threat to the government, and the government will not tolerate that. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God. That should be a red flag to us when we hear blasphemous things from our government. And it doesn't take too much to see that our government has, in recent years, been hostile to the Word of God, been hostile to the church. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. Fathers, are we aware of this? Are we prepared to protect our families? And see, here is something, I don't know how to wrap my mind around this, so I'll just give it to you, and now it's your problem. Romans 13:1, we are to submit to the governing authorities because they're ordained by God. And Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. Jesus says, give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. But John is telling us the government's the beast, empowered by Satan, being used by Satan to destroy God's people. But what do you do with that? Oh, there's so much I want to say. You all need to be praising God. We have dual services now, and I can't say much more, which is probably a good thing for me, too. So I look at these things, and I'm thinking, first of all, we are to be, when I look at the Christian and the government, we are called to be good citizens. That's a biblical mandate. We are to be good citizens. I'm a patriot. I wasn't a patriot. I joined the Navy when I was 18. I was in the Navy for 16 years. I did not join the Navy to serve my country. I joined the Navy because I wanted an education and I wanted a paycheck. And I was out of the country for 2.5 years. And when I came back, I saw how great this country was. I think I counted up, I've been in like 17 foreign countries, 18 if you include New York. We are a blessed country. God has blessed this nation. And we are to be a blessing to our country. And I think about, you know, how Joseph was a blessing to Pharaoh, how Daniel was a blessing to Nebuchadnezzar, Nehemiah was a blessing to the king of Assyria. We are to be a blessing. We are to pray for our leaders. We should be involved in politics. Politics is about people, and Christianity is about people. So the two go together. I would encourage Christians to be involved in politics. But we are to have our eyes wide open. Joseph, this Joseph here, when Herod wanted to kill all the babies in Bethlehem, he didn't say, "Oh, well, I guess I just got to sit here and let him kill my baby." He didn't do that. He ran. He fled. God warned him, get out of there, and he did. We need to see the dangers of a government that does not have God's interest in mind. And I'm not saying, I want to say this is more of a problem in third world countries and in other nations. I fear it's coming to America if it's not here already. There's a reason for the church and state to be separate. The church cannot do what the state does. The state should not do what the church does. It's the state's job to administer justice. It's the church's job to administer grace. I fear that there's been confusion in that area over the past couple years, and now we want the state to do the church's job. It's not their job. The church needs to be about doing the God's work. That's just dangerous. I shouldn't even say that. Where did I go here? I would say the state has become hostile to the Word of God, banning the teaching of creation, mandating the teaching of evolution, banning Bibles from being allowed in the classroom. The state has become hostile to Christians, mandating Christians violate their consciences and how they run their businesses. The state has become hostile to the traditional family, changing the definition of marriage. The state has become hostile to the unborn. I'm increasingly suspicious about the government's role in distributing welfare, the government's role in educating our children, the government's role in health care. Government is empowered by the dragon. Fathers, are we aware? Are we alert to any dangers on the horizon? Anything that you need to be protecting your family from? You are required to be a good citizen. You are required to submit, but do not do so blindly. Be on guard. All right, that's enough of that one. I just felt like that was probably more than what I should have said right there. We come to the second beast now. The second beast. This is in chapter 13. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound has been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. Let me stop right there and just say, who's the second beast? He was the second beast who had two horns like a lamb. So he looks like a lamb, but he's not a lamb. It's an imitation lamb, a lamb wannabe. What would that be? If the lamb is Jesus Christ, and here you got something that's imitating Jesus Christ, but it's not Jesus Christ, what is that? That would be the Antichrist, right? He looked like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. Spoke lies and deception and dangerous heresies. And I put up here, instead of putting Antichrist, which we could have gone there, I put religion. If the government has certain dangers that we need to be aware of, religion has certain dangers that we need to be aware of. And that's, and specifically false religions. Corrupt governments, false religion. He performed great and miraculous signs. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles and signs and wonders and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. And there's a key word that you need to think about. Are you being deceived? Are you being deceived by an antichrist, by false religion? Jesus says in Matthew 24, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. Matthew 24, verse 24, Jesus says, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. 2 John chapter 1, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Any such person is the antichrist. I don't believe, be careful here. I don't see the antichrist as being one person. I think the antichrist, well, it says in 1 John 2, 18, dear children, this is the last hour, and as you've heard, the antichrist is coming. Even now, many antichrists have come. There are many antichrists. For the past 2,000 years, many false religions, many people deceiving many people. And somebody put this image in my head a long time ago, that the antichrist could be a sweet little old grandmother who's making chocolate chip cookies for the neighborhood kids and telling them things like, oh, you don't really believe all this stuff in the Bible, do you? Those are just a bunch of fairy tales. That's the antichrist. And you might see a sweet little lady. I see the antichrist. You should take her cookies and run. Get away from her. But see, our guard is down. We don't look at it. We're not seeing these things. We don't see the danger. And as I'm begging you, we've got to see the dangers among us. If we want to protect our families, what is God telling? What is He warning us about? And historically, you can look at all these. I wrote down Muhammad. Muhammad came into the world in 700 AD, somewhere around there, and he was a descendant of Abraham, your father Abraham. We as believers, he's the father. He's the father of the Jews. He's the father of Christians. He's the father of Islam. Islam, they worship God. We worship God. They call him Allah. We call him Jehovah. Oprah says they're the same. God doesn't have a hang up with what you call him. Is that true? In Islam, they believe in Jesus. They think he was a good prophet. They don't see him as being the Son of God. They don't see him being God himself. Jesus came into the world and he conquered the world by dying on the cross for our sins. Muhammad came into the world and he conquered the world by killing people who disagreed. I watched a thing on Waco while we were in quarantine. Probably not the best thing to watch when you're quarantined. Because first of all, it painted the government. Government's bad. How the government treated that situation was just wrong. But David Koresh was no Jim. The guy was a nutcase. And it doesn't really talk about that too much. But he led a lot of people astray. And I could mention Jehovah's Witnesses. I could mention Mormons. Leading people astray, and I got a reason for all this. I'm bringing these things to the light here. In Canada, the moderator of the United Church of Canada denied the virgin birth, denied the resurrection, denied the existence of heaven and hell, denied the deity of Jesus Christ. That is heresy. Do you recognize heresy when you see heresy? In Washington, D.C., an Episcopal bishop pronounced the Ten Commandments as immoral, dismissed the virgin birth and resurrection as interpretive events, claimed the Apostle Paul was a self-hating gay man. Doctrine matters. I give you another story here. One of the most frightening discoveries about the People's Temple Christian Church was that a large majority of its members had been raised in Christian homes. Most who joined the church did so in the belief that it offered a higher and more genuine experience of Christian fellowship and service. So it drew a lot of people. It attracted a lot of people. Yet the church dissolved overnight when its leader, you know who its leader is? Jim Jones, and nearly 1,000 of his most loyal followers committed mass suicide at Jonestown in the jungles of Guyana. You remember that? For people my age, how can you forget that? That's where the saying came, they drank the Kool-Aid. They literally drank the Kool-Aid that was poisoned and they died. Mel White, he writes, he knew how to inspire hope. He was committed to people in need. He counseled prisoners and juvenile delinquents. He created job placement centers. He had a health clinic. He preached about God and even claimed to cast out demons. But on the other hand, we find the marks of a false prophet. He promoted himself through the use of celebrities. He manipulated the press. He wanted certain favorable stories. He used language and the forms of faith to gain his power. Jim Jones created a warm Christian community, but he replaced Jesus Christ as the authority. And before his death, he had managed to gain the admiration and praise of countless church leaders, governors, senators, congressmen, and even the president of the United States. The greatest tragedy of Jonestown was not that nearly 1,000 people died, but they died believing they were serving God. So I give you these stories, and I'm thinking, where is the Antichrist working today? Where are we aware? Do we see it? Is it in the Baptist church? The Methodist? The Pentecostals? The Catholic church? You realize when Martin Luther came around in the 1500s, the Catholic church called Martin Luther the Antichrist. But I can show you several Protestant churches who point to popes as being the Antichrist. I look at all this because I think where this leaves us is like, I just want nothing to do with religion at all. Really? Is that safe? The truth is what sets you free. Where do you find the truth? Which church is standing on the truth? Which church has monopoly on the truth? And what about this church? Is this church, are we standing on the truth? Are we misleading anybody? And I'm thinking we need to be humble before God, because to think that we have a monopoly on the truth, that we're right, and all these other churches are wrong, that's hard for me to believe. That's hard for me to understand. But I believe the Antichrist can work anywhere, among any group of people who say they're following Jesus. So we have to be on guard. This is why we have to know the truth. There are churches and there are fake churches. There are churches that deny Jesus Christ as Lord. There are churches that deny Jesus died for our sins. There are churches that deny the Word of God. There are churches that have a form of godliness but deny its power. 2 Thessalonians 2 says the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles and signs and wonders and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth. I appeal once again to the fathers here. The truth matters. If there is a heaven and hell, and do just think, you know, all people go to heaven? You ever watch that movie, All Dogs Go to Heaven? That's a lie. I have seen some dogs before. I know they're not going to go to heaven. It's the same thing is true about people. There are people who are not going to go to heaven. If I'm a father who loves my children, I want my children to experience eternity with me in heaven, in God's presence. Truth matters. But we're being deceived. We're being lied to. And Satan is good at what he does. That's why you have to be good at being obedient to the Word of God and seeking truth. The righteous will live by faith. Don't follow a man. Don't follow me, which I know y'all don't have a problem with that one. But don't follow a man. You follow Jesus Christ. You keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. There's one more threat that I want to mention before I shut up. You know, I should have shut up a long time ago, it looks like. One more threat, the great prostitute. The great prostitute. This first mentioned in Revelation 14, verse 8, but is really covered in chapter 17 and 18. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters." The great prostitute who sits on many waters. As verse 9 says, the seven heads or seven hills on which the woman sits. She sits on seven hills. This is a big prostitute. No, it's a metaphor for Rome. The prostitute is Rome, and the scriptures call her Babylon, just to really confuse you here. And when I say, you know, the prostitute represents Rome, that's not the Roman government. That's Roman culture. And the prostitute represents the culture, the pagan, secular culture that is influencing us. Through media, through entertainment, through education, through whatever, I don't know, but has a stronghold on us and tells us what we can believe and tells us what we should do and tells us how to behave. And when it's pagan, when it's secular, you should be concerned. You should be aware. Do we just go with the flow? You know, the wide road leads to destruction. And we understand her goal is to corrupt. You know, with the godless government, the goal is to oppress. The false religion makes you think bad. Pagan culture causes you to do bad. It affects your actions. Man, the goal is to seduce you, to entice you from your first love with luxuries and power and fame and pleasure, and to cause you to be disqualified from being the bride of Christ. It causes you to break your vows to God. The result is she will destroy you. Verse 6 says, I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints. She's out to destroy you. How are you being seduced? How are you being destroyed by our culture? Well, a couple things to think about. Think about, you know, any bad habits that you've acquired along the way. You know, what are you willing to put up with? You know, I saw something like in FDA requirements of like apple butter, you're only allowed 4 rodent hairs per 100 grams of apple butter, which means 3 rodent hairs are okay. Just saying, you know, I say that to make a point here. How much impurity are you okay with in your mind and in your heart and in your soul? How much impurity will you tolerate? Do you ever catch yourself laughing at TV shows where you shouldn't be laughing? Are singing songs with the radio, songs that you shouldn't be singing as a child of God? I saw this, a man made a cardboard sleeve for his remote control, and it says, I will not be entertained by the sins that Jesus Christ died for. You got to understand, the prostitute gradually seduces us. She doesn't take you from A to Z, she takes you from A to B. And then C, and then D, and then E. And 10 years later, I mean, she's content to work very slowly here. 10 years later, you wake up, how did I get here? Because she's just gradually seducing you, taking you further and further and further away from your first love, Jesus Christ. So beware of bad habits you're picking up. And I've read this here, beware of good habits. John Piper, he says, the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls the appetite for heaven. It's the endless nibbling at the pleasures of the world. Gardening and reading and decorating and traveling and investing and TV watching and internet surfing and shopping and exercising and collecting and talking. The greatest adversary of the love of God is not his enemies, but his gifts. When you love his gifts more than the gift giver himself. When we worship the things he's given us instead of him. And instead of God himself. Watch out. Be on guard against the alluring seduction of a secular culture. Fathers, do you see the dangers? Are we aware of Satan's schemes? Are we preparing our families? Are we protecting our families? And let me finish up with just a couple of verses here. God's instructions. What does God tell us to do here? The three enemies that Satan are using, government, godless government, secular culture, and false religion. If he's using these things, what does God tell us? In Revelation 12, verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Have you put your faith in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ? You're not going to overcome unless Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You will be destroyed. Romans 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. It has to start there. His blood was shed so that your sins could be forgiven. Have you put your faith in his blood? Start there. And then by the word of your testimony, are you sharing your story? Are you telling others about Jesus, what Jesus has done for you? Are you speaking up? Are you speaking out? Are you telling the world about Jesus? The world needs to hear about Jesus. How can the church be silent? Revelation 13:10, if anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness. So I see the scriptures saying we need to endure patiently. We need to trust God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. You know, I don't see the big picture. I don't know what God is up to, but I'm going to trust him. I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to be faithful to him. The second thing says, be faithful through faithfulness. Then you get to Revelation 14, verse 11. There is no rest, day or night, for those who are worshiping the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance. Once again, patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. And where I mentioned earlier, through faithfulness, but not just faithfulness, it's faithfulness to Jesus. We're going to be faithful to Jesus, not to a man, not to a church, not to the way you think, but to what God says. Obedience to God's commandments. That's how we overcome. We obey God's commandments, even when they don't make sense, even when they're hard. That's what faithfulness to Jesus looks like. That's what it means. So how have you been lied to? How are you being seduced? How have you become worldly? One more scripture I'll give you here, Revelation 18, verse 4. Then I heard another voice from the heaven say, come out of her, my people, so you will not share in her sins, so you will not receive any of her plagues. Come out of her. Repent. Come back to God. The bride of Christ. We are to be faithful to the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are to be faithful to the groom, to our vows that we've made to God. Do not participate in the sins of this culture. Fathers, once again, let me ask you, are you prepared? Are you protecting your families? Do you know what you need to be protecting your families from? Do you know how to protect your families? Maybe it starts just getting on your knees and praying to God, crying out, Lord, help me. Help me lead my family into your presence. As we close, I want to pray for all the families here right now, especially all the fathers here right now. Gracious Father, I lift up these men to you. Father, I pray that you will help these men to be faithful to you, to understand that Satan is out to destroy us. He's out to destroy our families. He's out to destroy our children. Help us to be the spiritual leaders of our homes that we need to be. Help us to be faithful to you. We pray for your protection, your divine protection. We pray for your insight, your wisdom, and your help. Help us to overcome. Help us to put our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, and help us to faithfully follow you. No matter what this world does, no matter what this world throws at us, we are committed to you. And your word promises we will overcome and we will be with you one day forever. Walk with us now. Go with us now, Father. Help us, protect us. Help us to stay committed to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things, Lord. Amen.